I know that Deb and Paula would, I saw how they strategically had the mics placed, how they would be moving the mic further and further from me, wherever I would go, while we were singing. So I will never put you in that position, Paula.
We'd love to have you.
Yeah. There you went. I'd just never be mic'd. Now, guys, just drop your guard, okay? I know you say, Mark, oh, you know what? I don't have my wireless this morning, so I'm gonna stay right here. I'm sorry, I forgot that. I'm going to not move. I know you guys, seeing your outline, you're saying, Mark, we give you 1 month a year to preach about stewardship. That's January. You already hit us with four messages. This looks like it's about money. What's up? Okay, it's not. So just drop your guard. Don't worry about it. Really isn't about money. Just kind of looks that way. Turn to Malachi, though. This is a great book, Malachi. Now, most of the times when you hear from Malachi, it's a preacher like me yanking a couple verses out of Malachi 3 for stewardship series and trying to drive a point home about our stewardship of our resources. But Malachi is such a great book, and I know we need to beat the Baptists to the restaurant, so I got about 23 minutes, so I'm going to go fast here. But let me give you 1620 seconds on Malachi, because it's such a wonderful book. This is, in the Minor Prophets, God's last word to us for 400 years. Silence. Until the next book. What's the next book? Matthew, the New Testament. So Malachi is such a great book because what's happening, this little passage I'm going to take is kind of an interlude between God's justice and God's judgment. And so through Malachi, this minor prophet, I love this verse, Malachi 2, verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. The lips of a pastor when he preaches should preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he's a messenger of the Lord Almighty. Verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. If that doesn't throw fear into the heart of a preacher, I don't know what does. Then go over to chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger, and I know there's interpretive challenges here, but I'm going to propose this is what God is saying to us. Chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger, that should be a little m, depending on your translation, who will prepare the way before me. That's the prophet speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist will come and prepare the way for the Lord, who is the answer and why I'm going to be silent for 400 years. And then look at the rest of that verse. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. Now, this is a different messenger, and depending on your translation, it probably has a big M, a capital M, messenger of the covenant. This is Jesus Christ. The messenger of the covenant, the Lord whom you desire, will come, says God, the Lord Almighty. And then look at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So here it is. About 50,000 Jews have come from the Babylonian captivity, have come back. And God is speaking of the unfaithfulness of his people, of the Levites, because they caused a lot of the problems in leading the nation of Israel, whom he's also addressing here, away from him. And he's also talking to the remnant, about the 50,000 that have come back from Babylon. And what it is the people are saying, where is God? Where is his justice? And he's basically saying, folks, you have been so unfaithful to me. About a half dozen things God talks about in Malachi where they've fallen short. Our topic this morning is one of these. He's saying, if it wasn't for my long suffering, my mercy, my love, you guys wouldn't even be here. You'd be wiped out. And that's why he ends in judgment. But it's also a wonderful prophetic passage of John the Baptist and our Lord coming. And then go over to verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, which is our passage for this morning. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from the decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, so that's the setup. That's the passage, the context. And so the message this morning, together I can receive blessings, keeping with the theme of this series, Spiritual Formation of Discipleship. Again, just like the passage we looked at last week about where your heart is, you know, where your treasure is, so your heart will be. That really wasn't about money. That was about dependence and trust and putting our security in God and Him and not in our own earthly possessions. And so I know this looks about money, and we're going to talk about that in a number of different ways. In fact, I'm heard, you know, I had a conversation a little earlier this morning with Mark, and I know you've heard this one about the strong man at the circus that was known for taking an orange, and he would take that orange in one hand and squeeze it and get all of the juice and pulp out of it in a glass. And then the challenge would be, I challenge anyone in the audience that can come out and take that and get one more drop of juice out. And this regular-looking guy comes out from the audience, comes up to the strong man, takes the orange, squeezes it, and gets many drops. And the strong man can't believe it. He says, how can you do that? And the guy says, I'm a church treasurer. I'm used to that. I've been doing that for 30 years. So thank you, Mark, for all you did. But folks, money doesn't make a person happy, you know that. It may put you on much better relation with your creditors, but it doesn't make you happy. But how would you and I respond if God said, you know what, I want to bless you unbelievably. I want to put a hedge of protection about your journey in life and the endeavors. I want to bless you. I want to take good care of you. I want to do it in such a way that people will notice that about your life and say, wow, that's cool. I want that. So folks, what I'm going to share with you is a biblical principle that, yes, we always look at in relation to stewardship of our finances, but Jesus taught this, Malachi taught this in this context that I talked about, and if you listen carefully and counterintuitively, very unnaturally, obey in the area where we are sometimes the hardest to obey in our finances, God says you're in for an incredible journey. So keep Malachi open. Get your outline there. Put it right next to it. You see what I've got there. 500 verses on prayer in the Bible, 500 on faith, over 2,000 on money and possessions. Jesus talked about it in 16 of his 38 parables. It was a very big topic. So in Malachi 3, verse 7, the passage we read, let's look at a few things from this text. First, the purpose of the tithe. Back then, the Jews were commanded, it's part of the covenant, part of the law, and so it was 10% to them. You see, number one, the purpose of the tithe, tithe means 10%. It happens first in Genesis 14:20. It appears in the Old and New Testament 30 times more, and its purpose is to demonstrate our commitment to God. That's what he's talking about here in Malachi. And so, here's Malachi addressing the children of God, talking about a number of ways that they've fallen short. And the fact is, they don't get it. They're not even aware of it. They have strayed so far from God. And they're saying, wait a minute, how have we turned from you? I don't understand this. We still go to church. We still give our sacrifices. How are we doing this? And Malachi says, wait, guys, you know what? You're not giving God your very best. You're only giving to God what's comfortable. You're bringing sacrifices, but you're not giving the best of your sacrifices. In fact, for back then, what he's saying is you're giving lame, blemished, sick, blind animal sacrifices to God, not what he asked for. He says you're going to church when it's convenient. So he's calling the people on the carpet. So we read in the book of Malachi there, you see those listings. The people didn't put God first in their sacrifices, verses 6 to 8 in chapter 1. Polluted animals. Instead of giving the first fruits, they would give to God what they could do without. B, the people didn't put God first in their families. Their families were falling apart. He mentions divorce in this book. There's crumbling marriages. There's crumbling social structure. Because the Levites, the preachers, had led the people astray, worshiping false gods, a number of other things that were going on. And the people, God's people, were falling apart. And God was saying, this disturbs me greatly. I hate to see this. And then third, they didn't put God first in their money. Passage we often look at, where your treasure, your heart is also, is in the theme of this book here. So, folks, there's a relationship between our possessions and our priorities. Look at number two. Here's the problem. The second thing that we need to look at from this passage, the problem with the tithe, verse 7. They were far from God. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But they said, how shall we return? In other words, they didn't even get it. They didn't realize that they were straying from God. Verse 8, how will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Malachi does this throughout the book. He uses this question and answer problem resolution format because he wants to make sure the people, he wants to ask the question and he wants to provide the answer. You know, the last thing God has to say, I'm sure he feels it's pretty important. He wants to dumb it down and make sure nobody's confused about this. And even today, men will still rob God and take a tax deduction on it. I love the story. There's the old couple. They've been married, you know, a lot of decades. They're driving down the road in the truck. The wife's sitting where she always does on the bench seat next to him. And she says, you know, honey, it just seems like we don't sit as close as we used to. And you can see the guy stiffen up and grab the wheel a little bit. And he said, honey, I haven't moved. And God hasn't moved. You ever don't feel close to God? Guess what? He didn't scoot over on the bench seat. So what happens when we stray from God? Look at number A. We're uncertain about how to get back. How should we return to you? They drifted so far they were uncertain, unsure how to get back to that relationship. Second thing when we stray from God, look at B, verse 8. Insensitive about the relationship. God said, you've robbed me. What do you mean we've robbed you? We don't understand this. They didn't have a clue. Also, when we stray from God, we leave a tangible trail that shows our unfaithfulness. You see, this lack of giving, there's half a dozen things God brings up. This one here, this lack of giving, it's just one of six about. And what it did, why he mentioned it, is it's an external symptom of an internal spiritual problem. That's what he's getting at here. It's not a teaching on tithing and money as much as it is saying, folks, there is a heart issue, a spiritual issue here that I'm trying to address. Giving is not a step to get closer to God. Giving is evidence or fruit or the result of us and our intimacy with God. So God says, I know you're not close to me because instead of giving me the best, the first fruits of what I'm asking for, sacrifices, you're only giving me what's left over, and I can see it in your lack of commitment and giving. Finally, we stray from God. Look at number D. Our talk is better than our walk. Look at chapter 2, verse 17 there in Malachi. You have wearied the Lord with your words. In other words, he says, folks, talk is cheap, and my ears are heavy with what I hear you saying, but you're not walking the talk. You know, we had a great worship time this morning. We were blessed by the sisters in song and the choir. We started with giving God a standing ovation, which he deserves in our worship. I'm sure it blessed him. But when you read verses like that, you have to ask yourself a question. Do we back up the sacrifice of our lips, our praise that just builds this palace of praise and goes up into his very throne room, Does he receive that the way we want him to? Do we back that up with our giving and our service and our attendance and our focus on him and all the different areas that God was talking to his people about in Malachi? Because God said, I know you go to church. I know you're giving. He says, I hear your words, but I'm wary because I don't see it in your actions. Okay, look at the third point we need to see from this passage. The proposal for the tithe. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So this is God talking to his people. He's saying, I want to be your partner. This is a way you and I can interact. We can go hand in hand, and together I can bless you in so many ways if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now stop there for a minute. Notice he said, bring. He didn't say send. He said bring. In other words, God wants you. He wants all of you. He wants your heart, your mind. And what he's saying is, I want you, and I want your possessions, I want your family, I want your business, I want every aspect about your life and how you see yourself. And he says, I want you before anything else, and when I get that, then all these other things will follow. Notice in your outline those four alliterated points there, the percentage, the whole tithe. Now, either in Malachi, one of two things God was cheesed off at. They were either not giving the 10% or they were not giving the 10% to the storehouse. One of the two he addresses. And I think it was probably a little bit of both, probably violating both. Notice, second, the place, the percentage, the place, into the storehouse. The storehouse in this case was the temple, the place where the people came to worship. And so in your case, it's the church. Now that we're not under the law in the old covenant, we're in the church age, the new covenant. So for us, the storehouse is the church where we come to worship, where we come to get our spiritual food. Just make that transfer, if you will. And so there are wonderful Christians that come to the storehouse every Lord's Day. And let me give you a few common mistakes that I have heard over the last two decades of ministry. One is that many people think that storehouse is Christian leaders. Christian leaders. So I am giving my tithe to the person I see as the leader of my storehouse or church, if you will. Now, I want you to know that I'm a Christian leader. And for the purpose of your checks, you spell my name P-E-T-R-I. No. The tithe is not mine. I prefer to have nothing to do with the tithe, your offerings, your Christian giving, your proportionate giving. I prefer not to touch it, not to handle it. It is not mine, it's not yours, it's the Lord's. I don't accept that. So, don't tithe to your preacher. Don't tithe to your favorite radio or TV preacher. And right now, please let me apologize for the things that you have seen done in the name of Christ by people who call themselves God's men. Terrible things that have happened in the name of God, particularly with the trust, the entrusting that you put in their stead when you give to the Lord. Other people make this mistake. The storehouse is Christian organizations. I personally encourage you to give to all kinds of wonderful Christian organizations that are out there. Support whoever it is that you believe in and is doing the type of work that you're passionate about. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not the storehouse. The storehouse is your church. That's where your tithe, your Christian giving goes. And the tithe is not unfortunate people. It may be family members. It may be relatives, friends that are always in crisis, that occasionally you feel compelled to give something to help them out. I understand that. I do that. But just because someone has a financial need, that is an offering over and above your regular tithe or giving, if you will, to the storehouse. In the Bible, they took special offerings over and above the tithe for the poor, for the widows. So God was saying, even if you don't have a lot of money, you still honor me with the first fruits of whatever you have, and that comes to the storehouse, your church. Third, the purpose. So there may be food in God's house. Now, with the Levites, they had to earn their living from the temple. So people would bring food and meat and other sacrifices and money. And the Levites had to eat and earn a living off of what they could take, excess meat and things that they would sell, the upkeep of the temple and so forth. All that had to be done with the offerings. If that did not take place, and it happened, folks, it's recorded, the Levites would go out and farm. They would grow food so they could feed themselves and sell some of that produce to help support the work of the temple. And that's what God is saying here. Guys, make sure that there is provisions, food, in God's house. Fourth, the proposal, test God in this. The only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Any other thing you test God in, it is very presumptive of his grace because he does not want you to do that. You're not trusting him if you have to test him in things. But in this one place, why does God want us to test him? Because he knows there is nothing that we're more funny about than our money. It is the hardest thing he knows that we will ever give up. And so God realizes that when it comes to consecration and obedience and lordship to him, that the last thing he will get from you is your money. That's exactly what he was saying to these people here in Malachi. I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Day the America Told the Truth. Every so often they publish it. It's based on surveys. They ask people in this country, what are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% of the people in America would abandon their entire family, abandon their church. 23% become a prostitute. 16% give up their American citizenship. I give you those because of what I want you to see, what God was addressing in Malachi is what I'm trying to tell you, is the issue is not so much the percentage you give as much as where your heart and where you put your trust and dependence on. If you are willing to do this for money, you view money, financial resources, as where you put your security, your trust, your dependence that you have to have, and you're willing to do any compromise yourself in any of these things because money is so important. You know money can't buy happiness. Listen to this. Ron Katulak and John Vann, international study, 39 countries. This was recently published in Social Indicators Research. They did this study around the world. Here's what they found. Neither increasing income at the individual country, individual level, nor country level, per capita income of a whole country rising, neither were accompanied by increases in subjective well-being. In fact, the researchers found rapid increases in wealth resulted in less, not more, happiness in an individual's life and a nation's life. God knew that all the time. Sometimes we just have to prove it scientifically. Second reason God wants us to test him, he wants to show himself to us. So in this partnership, together with God, in this covenant relationship, two parts. You see in your outline there, my part, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, test God's faithfulness. God's part, he'll personally provide for my needs, personally protect my possessions. Now, let me just have a practical application at this point. There is never a good time to start tithing if you don't. You're not commanded under the new covenant to tithe 10%. I can't necessarily make a case out of Scripture. I think it is the amount that God honored in the Old and the New Testament. I think it should be the floor, not the ceiling. If you've been tithing for decades, you should go to proportionate giving and give even more than that as God blesses you. But it's certainly a good place to start. But do you know what I've heard people say? You know what? As soon as I get out of school, as soon as I pay my student loans, I'll tithe. You know what? I'm just getting ready to get married. We're a young couple. And as soon as we get on our feet, and I'll tithe. And you know what? We've just bought a house, and our kids are small, and things are tight. And when we get on our feet, I'll tithe. You know what? My kids are grown up, and I've got to pay for their college, or I've got to pay for their wedding. And we get this under our belt, I'll tithe. And you know what? I'm just getting ready to retire, and things aren't the way I thought they were. And when things kind of settle out, no, you won't. No, you won't. John D. Rockefeller said, I would never have tithed my first $1 million if I hadn't tithed my first dollar and 50 cents. John D. Rockefeller, first job, made $1.50 a week. He took it home. When he got paid, his mother, he said, sat down with that $1.50 and said, John, it would make me and God very happy if you gave 15 cents of that to his work in the church. He obliged. He tithed all of his life, multiple millions of dollars, and he said, I never would have tithed my first million if I hadn't tithed my first 15 cents. Finally, look at the fourth partnership in the tithe. Tithing truths. Tithing truths. God owns everything. You and I will never fight about the tithe Christian giving if we understand he owns everything. It has nothing to do with your budget. It has nothing to do with your financial condition. It has nothing to do with your debt income ratio. When you fight about giving God 10%, what it says is, this is mine. It's not yours. You didn't provide it. Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. So we quibble, we fight about it. It's the last thing that we do in our relationship with God. And all you're doing is returning to what is already his, as he instructed us to do anyway. Go down to D there. God wants our first 10%, not the leftovers. He said, honor me with the first fruits, not the last fruits, in Proverbs 3:9. He says, not after you paid everybody else, not after you've settled your bills for the month, not after you see when your discretionary spending is over, and you say, oh, by the way, God, this is what I've got left, and I know you're somewhere in my life. You're not at the top, but whatever I've got left over, it's yours. And this is what God was looking down and saying to the nation of Israel and the remnant and the Levites. Folks, this is not right. Tithing is an issue of trust, not money. But if you're not tithing now, I would encourage you. This whole series has been about, here's what God says. If you do it, you will be blessed by him. If you're not tithing now, the most important decision of faith you can make outside of the decision of faith for salvation, because God says, test me in this. So here's what I've done. This is just me. I've said, folks, let's trust God and see if he won't do what he said to do. I'm going to put these, our stewardship series is over, but I'm going to put these on the back table there. And it's got an explanation about the tithe and now under the new covenant, our responsibility and so forth. Now I'll tell you what I've got here. Recognizing God's desire to become a partner with me, desiring the reward promised in Malachi 3:10, I step out in faith by committing the first 10% of my income for the next 90 days to the Lord through his church. If you're interested in that, this is a money-back guarantee. You put your name there, you hand it to me. And if you're not tithing and you start tithing, and if after 90 days you do not feel blessed, you feel like you have experienced a hardship because you are doing this, I will give you your money back. Okay? Okay. They'll be on the back table. Let's pray. Father God, right now I pray that you will give a sense of peace and courage to people that obey your promise here in Malachi. This whole walk, everything we've been looking at in this Sunday series, is trusting you and together with you and partnering with you. And Lord, as we bring our first fruits into the storehouse, I just pray that you will open up the windows of heaven as you have promised. Allow people to sense and see that you take care of them in every area of your life, and we can trust you because you're God. We thank you for that promise and that challenge of this test in Jesus' name.